Like that, you'd be ready to go home to glory. How beautiful, the body of Christ. Once again, we're grateful to be here and thank God for the fun, the fellowship, and the food. Amen. My wife and I have certainly enjoyed our brief stay here thus far. We arrived to great food yesterday and all over again today. And the only problem is, one gentleman says it's hard to preach after you've eaten. Says it's minutes to stop once and sharing with the family and getting ready for Sunday school. And the mother says, well, sir, I'm not going to church with you. I'm going to stay here and prepare a meal. I've already fixed breakfast. He said, no, I can't eat before I preach. But since you've already prepared it, I'll go ahead and eat. And so he had finished up breakfast. He and the lad ran off and come back from church, and the mother asked the little boy, say, well, son, how did the minister handle the word this morning? He says, Mom, he should have ate. Well, I might have that problem today. Amen. We're really grateful, and God is to see that he's been pleased to bless your efforts and your prayers for this conference. I've been edified and certainly counted an honor and privilege to have been able to share in the ministry at the same time with our brother Tom as he's been opening the Word of God. Just rich words, brother. We thank God for you. Well, we're going to continue. Thy will be done. We began to see God's will and the aspect of the will of God. And Paul concluded in Romans 12, as we stopped earlier, saying that if we're going to realize and comprehend the will of God, we must be able to comprehend His mercy. Concluded in saying, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice based upon what God has already done, all of God's mercies. He has taken the time to redeem us. He condemned us and justified us and gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and has given us a promise of one day glorifying us. And based upon that, we should surrender our lives to Him and reconcile our will with His will based upon God's mercies. Now, how is it that we get a glimpse of God's mercy? I remember writing down a little note once, and I thought, well, maybe when I'm a little bit older, maybe some of my grandkids will come up and read it. And I pinned these words down and said, show me a man, woman, boy, or girl who fully comprehends God's mercy, and I'll show you one who is living a surrendered life, experiencing the fulfillment of God's promises day by day, week by week, moment by moment. If you are not living a surrendered life, it's one of two problems. One, you don't know Jesus Christ. Two, you're in rebellion to His word. God has promised us, and it is God's desire that we experience the fullest of His life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. In spite of some of the erroneous teachers who make the it become cars and houses and everything, the word still means it, the life. I'm coming that you might have life and that you might have that life more abundantly. You may experience full life. You may experience full joy. The joy of experiencing the will of God flowing through us. That's God's desire. Now, if we have to comprehend God's mercy that we might be able to relinquish our wills to Him, then it makes a lot of sense that we know what mercy is. So first we go to Webster, and Webster says, mercy means, quote, a disposition that tempers justice and leads to the infliction of a lighter punishment than law. And several other ones, but I chose this one. Since I have the platform, we'll use mine. Okay. Webster says, a disposition that tempers justice and leads to the infliction of a lighter punishment than law. In other words, it's not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. If Webster could have called up some of the great men of God, they could have told him in a capsule, right? Say, it means not getting what we deserve. I think the psalmist sets it forth for us very clear in Psalm 103. And verse 10, I'm sure we committed that to memory back in camp. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. God's mercy is that attribute, his attribute, which holds back from us the very thing that each and every one of us deserves. The wrath of God, Dr. Barnhouse says, has been, it's being stored up. It's just like a dam holding back water, and it's holding back the wrath of God. That dam is mercy. God's mercy sits there, and it just builds up the wrath against the sins and against the degradation of man in this world, and it keeps building up. But it's his mercy that's holding that wrath back. One day that dam is going to break. Romans 1:18 is he's going to unreveal it against all the unrighteous of men. That wrath is going to come pouring out. But those of us who know Jesus Christ, we have been spared what we deserve because of the mercies of God. And that's what Paul was after. Jeremiah says in Lamentations, Book of Lamentations, and I want to make sure before I tell you where it was, where it's at. I think it's Lamentations 3. 3:22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What a great God. And he said, when we can comprehend that, man, we really deserve everything that we can get. I mean, all more than what can come, we deserve it. I never forget, we used to go to a, we had a thing called a prayer band when I first came to know the Lord. And it was a group of little ladies who was dear, had some bad doctrine. They were dear, lovely little ladies. And they would give testimonies and they would say, Lord, I just want what I deserve. And as I become this, thank God that he didn't hear that, you know. I'm glad that he didn't answer them, you know. I might have gotten what I deserve, and that would have been rough, you know. But now, the Bible tells us what we deserve clear. Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, right? All of sin comes short of glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Now, a wage, most of us work. Most of us have a job, or we've had a job, or we're looking for a job. Up on the shelves, right? Amen. They're stocking the shelves, right? When we work, come Friday or biweekly or monthly or Wednesday, whenever payday is due, we're looking for that check. And if we don't get paid, someone else is going to know that we didn't get paid because we know we should have gotten paid, right? But in a wage is something we deserve. So the Bible says what we deserve is death. But in contrast to getting what we deserve, God graciously gives us the gift of God, which is eternal life. So looking at the mercy of God, we really need to be able to be driven. It should drive us to serve him. When you really recognize what you deserve, and when I recognize what I deserve, it should drive us. And Vernon McGee says that there are some who don't think they deserve it. When Paul says all have sinned, he says there's none righteous. He said there was one little lady in the congregation that raised the hand, and then Paul said, no, not one. So we're all guilty, okay? We're all guilty, believe me. And so we all deserve judgment. We all deserve wrath. But when you can really get a vivid picture and see that I do deserve this, and you acknowledge and admit that you deserve this wrath, but God in his rich mercy have kept you from getting what you deserve. But he doesn't stop there. As a distinction with mercy, there's also grace. See, grace, he kept us from getting what we don't deserve. And in his rich grace, he lavished upon us what we don't deserve. And that's a great God, isn't it? I mean, not only does he keep from judging us, but he turns and then give us what we don't deserve. How much time I have? I stop at what? Great God. It's easy for us to confuse grace and mercy, but I really want us to focus at mercy today. And the reason I want us to focus at mercy, I'm convinced from the Bible, I'm convinced from Scripture, that it is comprehending the mercy of God that enables us to reconcile our will with his will and calls us to submit no matter what the cost is. And it's some cost. Our brother just shared with us, it's going to be some great price. God loved us. He gave us His Son that we could be redeemed. He now holds that back from us. He's not judging us. And I'm telling you, when you see the wrath that should come, we're going to look at Enoch and flowing from his life from Genesis, the book of Hebrews, along with the book of Jude, and we're going to see how Enoch saw and comprehended the mercy of God, and in comprehending that mercy of God, the Bible says he walked with God. And we're going to see that, okay? But just before we look at it, I want to describe mercy. We can see the distinction of mercy, that mercy and grace is over here. Webster has told us what it is, and we can see that it's not getting what it deserves. But let's just describe it by looking at the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 9. Ezra 9:13. Says, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this. Ezra is saying, how can you really be so gracious and merciful that you deliver us after all that we have done? Now we know the history of the Jews, right? We know that God called this nation to himself, and then they continued to rebel and serve, continue and rebel. No, that wasn't your assembly. That's Israel. They serve and they rebel. They serve and they rebel. And then God says, okay, I want you to have 70, after every 7 years, a Sabbath. Rest. Let the land rest. They failed to obey that command, and God sent them into captivity 1 year for every year, and ended up being in captivity for 70 years, 490 years. It was in, and Daniel spent 70 years, we can say for sure, in captivity, not knowing why he was in captivity, but he was faithful to God and continued to seek the Lord and want to know what's going to happen to his people. And one day he was reading Jeremiah, and Captain Daniel 9 says that he said, I understood by the books of Jeremiah, and if you read Jeremiah 25 through 29, you'll find that Jeremiah had prophesied about them going in. And so God, he sees, says, even though we are here in captivity, even though that Daniel had been castrated and made a eunuch according to man, but he says, even though all of this stuff has happened to us, God still have been merciful. Because God has stated according to his word that if you don't keep my Sabbath, I'm going to deal with you, and I'm going to send you into captivity 1 year for each one you miss, and now it's about to be fulfilled. And then Daniel realized it's almost 70 years, so God is going to be taking them out of captivity, and they're going back to a place that's really broken down, and there's no walls. And I believe Daniel's prayer, God answered with Nehemiah. And so here this man seeing this stuff is about to take place, and he's pleading with God, and God lavishes his mercy upon these people. But Jeremiah and Ezra actually writes and says, how could you really do this to us? After we are so rebellious, after we have disobeyed you for our own materialistic gain. I mean, we saw that those 6 years was good, so we say 7 years we have a bumper crop. Let's disobey God and go ahead and raise us a crop and do what we want to do anyway. Let's not keep that Sabbath. And then God didn't do anything, so the next time it got a little bit easier, and God didn't do anything, so the next time it got real easy, and they just began to raise bumper crop after bumper crop after bumper crop. And now Ezra is saying, after we have rebelled against your will like this, how could you so mercifully and graciously let us go like this? What are you doing? That's what God has done for you and I. God has done that for you. I mean, it may not be materialism. It may not be, I don't know what it is. You can put this fill in the blank. But whatever it is that runs contrary to the will of God, you fill in the blank. And that contrary thing that runs against or contrary to the will of God, he might not have acted in discipline yet, and you sort of got away with it. And then you think, well, he's not going to do anything. But, beloved, I want you to know that's simply because his mercy, and you still have that opportunity to say, Lord, reconcile my will with your will, and your will be done, that you might be able to crush me, that you may be able to break me, that I can recognize that you are righteous and you're just and you're holy, and one day you're going to move in on me. Don't wait for it. You know, we need to really break before the Lord. I think the church in America, we need to break. Our brother mentioned how the church has gotten worldly. Believe me. And I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 27, so I really know what worldliness is. And I know what it is. But mercy of God. I think Romans 5 really sets forth one of the most merciful passages that we can see. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For when we were without strength, when we was helpless, couldn't help ourselves. As they take five, I said six, I meant five if I said six, I'm sorry. Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This was one of those rich verses to me when I first came to know the Lord, because I really thought that my nickname should have been ungodly. And therefore, I recognized that he died for me too. You know, he died for me. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a great, great passage. In essence, he says, when you and I could not help ourselves, there was nothing we could do to get ourselves out of the mess that we were in. There was absolutely nothing we could muster up to do and get out of it. We were helpless. It's at that point that Christ died for us. Then he sort of gives us an illustration. He says, no one would die for a helpless fellow. If I can bring it home a little bit more contemporary, okay? You stick with the Bible, okay? But he says that, now, no one would go down on the corner. I don't know if you have a corner. See, in every city I usually go to, in the inner city, we have a corner. You know, always a corner. And you go to the corner, and the guy out there, he peddles drugs, and you'll see the prostitutes. You probably see some down by our assembly. It's where we have a couple of people that we are sharing with and trying to lead to the Lord that they have AIDS. And in essence, it would be saying, no one would die for that drug-ridden AIDS patient there. No one. No one would do that. Now, if that was an upright, model citizen or someone, someone might dare to die for that person. If someone could have been in Memphis when the Dr. Martin Luther King was shot, and they had known that bullet was coming, they might have been willing to jump in front of it because they would have considered him a righteous man. Or Ayatollah Khomeini, someone wouldn't have minded getting in front of him and dying for him because they would have considered him a righteous man. But no one would die for that Skid Row bum. And then he moves into verse 8 and says, but God. No one would die for a bunch of bankrupt, hell-deserving sinners but God. And that's what he did. He says, when you can see the mercy of God, when you can see that each and one of us was equivalent to that AIDS-ridden, wrecked body out there, each one of us looked just like that person in the eyes of God, and God in his rich grace, God in his rich mercy, he moved toward us, and he loved us, and he proved he loved us by sending his son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our stead. That's love. That's love. You know, I remember reading an illustration, Dr. Harold Wimington, and I always use that one, says that it's like a housewife. Housewives can really identify with this. She's around the house one day, and she sees this cockroach, and she grabs the broom, you know, and she says, ah, and all of a sudden, a spirit of love move upon her, and she says, oh, no, I'm not going to kill it. And she gets that little roach, and she says, I love you. I'm going to spray perfume on you, and I'm going to take care of you. That's what I'm going to do for you. Now, that's pretty vivid. I thought when I read it, Dr. Wimington, that's a good one. In essence, that's what God did. He looked down and saw a bunch of cockroaches, and he started to splatter, you know. And he says, oh, no, I'm going to love them. You know, I'm just going to take my grace, and I'm going to lavish it upon them, and I'm going to love them. And he took us, and he called us, and he says, I just really can't fellowship with them because they're sin, but then I'm going to use my mercy, and I'm going to store it back. And that's why Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He took that mercy and built up a wall and was able to hold back the wrath that we deserved, and was able to reach out in his love and his grace, and then bring us to himself and let us know how much he really loves us and display it. And if that can't motivate us to serve him, nothing will. Nothing will. There's not enough rules that you can write. You know? Like Swindoll says, he's got to be started out with a three rules list, and he got out one morning and says, I got to keep these and drove around the block and broke the first one. You know? Yeah. When you start to set them up that way, you're going to blow it. But when you say, God, I love you, and use me this day, bring my will and then cause it to be reconciled with yours, that I can get done what you have purpose for me to do. And you know what's great about that? Man, this is exciting. I'm really learning this thing. And it's great, you know. It's great to be able to say, Lord, I'm in your will. And that way, when you don't get done what you thought you should have gotten done, and you realize that you got done what God wanted done, that's a comfort zone, man. You know? when you don't have to have that burden of, oh, God, I didn't get it done. That used to really be a load of weight for me. I would leave an assembly, come home, and the kids, I said, wait a minute, you know, why I didn't get this done. Now, boy, it's great. I can come home and love them, you know, and go right back there tomorrow and dig in. It's fantastic to realize that God is pleased. God is saying, listen, you make sure you submit to me and you surrender to me and you do what I, and don't worry about it. Because if, you know, whatever don't get done, he wasn't intending for it to get done. I used to get so uptight, you know, it'd be 2 days coming down. It's great being in the will of God. And you get in there by recognizing his great mercy. Recognizing that mercy is keeping me. Because every day of our life, that if we got what we deserve, that would be it. And so every day his mercy is there. It's there. 2 Corinthians 5:21, another vivid picture of his mercy, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made or declared the righteousness of God in him. You know, I never thought that my past life would have any real rich blessings to me, but in really studying that passage and chasing some of the words around, I really saw, prior to coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I really was a crook. Okay, I was a criminal. I sold drugs. I was the first black that sold drugs in Melbourne when the Lord saved me. That's why I got a burden to go back to Melbourne, that I could work, just to go back and be a testimony. Had no idea of starting an assembly. I just wanted to go live with my family, my carpet cleaning business, and go back there and be that person. But the Lord had other plans. If it's in his will, he'll get it accomplished for you. You don't even have to try to sit down and think up what to do. He'll get it worked out for you, you know. But got back there, and as I began to look back over my life, I remember once when he says he declared us to be righteous. It's the word means to be acquitted. Two times I had gone to jail. Well, two other times I went to jail, right? But two of them really makes a lot of sense to me because of the meaning of the word. At one time I went to jail, and I got acquitted off of the thing, and I was guilty, believe me. I was guilty, but I had a good lawyer. He got me acquitted. The next time I went to jail, I stayed in jail a long time waiting on my trial and everything coming up, and the trial came up, and they found me guilty, but the judge suspended the sentence and considered the time that I had sit in jail as time served, and I got a chance to walk away clear. But it's two words in both of those incidences, that two Greek words that really set forth what took place when we came to Jesus Christ. One of them is the one that where I was pardoned. That's in essence, that's sort of what it was. So, you know, they found me guilty. That's in the record. You go to State of Florida records and it's still there. Yes, he was guilty of this crime, but he was in jail. And all of that's in the records. You'll find that. I was guilty. But that one where I was acquitted, there is absolutely nothing. Now, you ask me, yes, in the statute of limitation is out, so yes, I was guilty, okay? And yes, it's not in the book records anywhere. And that's what God says about us. God says when he justified us, when he declared us innocent, it is not that, like, I used to have a definition say, justification means just as if I never did sin. And that's okay. That's good. That sounds great. But the Greek word goes a little deeper than that. It's not just as if I never did sin. It's yes, you're guilty. Yes, you did sin. But God says you are innocent. Nothing there. And you're innocent based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And he who knew no sin became sin for us that we could be declared the righteousness of God. There is nothing that anyone can lay in charge to God's elect. And brothers and sisters, when we see that, beloved, that should drive us to say, oh God, I recognize the wretch that I am within myself. I recognize what I can be. I recognize this, but I'm so gracious and grateful for your mercy that you're holding back your wrath off me and you're lavishing your grace upon me, empowering me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I confess whatever it is. I break my will before you that my will can be reconciled to your will. Lord, thy will be done. Yours. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, Lord, you have it done. See, it's really seeing who God is. Seeing him. Look at the book of Hebrews. And then we're going to go to Genesis, and then we're going to go to Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 5. Enoch is an interesting character to me because it's not much on him, but he's very interesting. I believe he becomes a picture of the church. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, look at Genesis chapter 5. And verse 23. Well, verse 22. 21. For some continuity here. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now watch this verse. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, it's a lot in here, and you bear with me because a lot of it is inference and a lot of it is the Hebrew words, okay? The name Methuselah, it means to send forth judgment, to send forth judgment. The Bible says, after Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God. Now, what was he doing prior to that? I don't know. And if anyone else tell you, they knew their line. We don't know. But we know, we can say he may have been walking with God. He may have been a believer, and here he really got on fire, or he may have been a nut. We don't know. But we know one thing. After Methuselah was born, he walked with God. And the name Methuselah, it means to send forth judgment. Now, when you look at Jude, the book of Jude, verse 14 and 15. It says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now see, God knew that we 20th century Christian was going to come on the scene, because we would have said, well, this could be the Enoch that was in Cain's line. See, God knew we was coming. Bunch of skeptics. So he says he's the seventh one from Adam. Don't mix him up, okay? Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all their harsh, all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And it's all we have about this man in the Bible. But it says that when Methuselah was born, he walked with God. The name Methuselah means to send forth judgment, and his message is what? You hear his message back here. He caught a vision of God. He saw the wrath of God. And in order to get a vision of the mercy of God, we must understand the wrath of God. You cannot believe in God's mercy if you do not believe in God's wrath. You cannot experience and appreciate the mercy of God if you don't really believe that God disciplines. And see, when we lead a life that we does not, when it's not led in obedience, we can't say that we believe that God disciplines. Because see, I know that when my mom, she used to work, and she got off at 3 o'clock, and she would give us our chores, and at 2:15, 2:30, I don't care where I was going to make it home and get those chores done, because I knew she was going to get there at 3, and if they wasn't done, I knew I was going to get whipped. I knew that. You know? So I believe with my whole heart, my mom know how to whip, and she will whip. And because I believe that with my whole heart, I responded to that. And so when we say that we believe in God's discipline, and we believe that God would, then it will cause us to respond in that way. And so when we choose not to submit to the will of God, when we by choice rebel against God, in essence we are saying, I really don't believe God is going to do anything, we become just like the Jews did in their mentality, where he didn't do anything the last time, and therefore I don't believe he's really going to do anything. But what God is saying, recognize that it's in my mercy that I'm not doing anything. Appreciate my mercy. Don't take it for granted. Don't try to take advantage of it. And get right and serve me, because I want you to love me, and serve me because you love me, not just because I'm going to whip you. That's what God is after. And see, Enoch was a man who saw the mercy of God because he saw the wrath of God. He says, he saw the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. Could you imagine having a son and God says, I want you to name him to send forth judgment, okay? And that's what I'm going to do. You know, that's enough to make you walk with God. That's enough, you know? If God tell you that. But you know something? He has. He has told us that. The Bible says, you know, be not mocked. God is not deceived. Be not deceived. I mean, God is not, he disciplined those he loves. So we look and we see that God will deal with us. And therefore, he's saying, Paul is saying, present yourself a living sacrifice because you see the mercy of God. And you understand on the other flip side of that coin, God deals with you. So you're not getting away. And God is saying, the reason I'm allowing you to labor in prayer that you can act that reconcile your will with my will is because I want to use you as a cog in the wheel to bring about my whole comprehensive will. God is going to accomplish what he purposed to do. He simply says, I want you to get in on it. I want you to be a part of it. He's granting us the privilege and the opportunity. My kids, I like sending my wife flowers on odd days. You know, I don't let the society dictate to me. She'll get upset, you know, Valentine's Day coming. I might not send anything because, you know, you can do that because they tell you to do it. But I like to take a day somewhere, just an off day somewhere. And one day I really, you know, I just had the urge to send her some flowers. And I told the girls, come on, wouldn't you all like to get your mom some flowers? Yeah, you know, yes. Whether they said yes or not, she was getting flowers, you know. I just wanted to let them get in to be able to enjoy the feeling and the excitement of it, you know. And boy, they was all excited because they really felt like we had an opportunity to go and pick some flowers for mom. But I was going to get them whether they wanted to or not. And that God is saying, listen, I have a vast plan out there that I'm going to accomplish. There are men, women, boys, and girls in this area right here in St. Louis, Missouri that I'm going to redeem. I'm going to get them. And there are other individuals that I'm going to build up in the faith. I'm going to develop them. And I just want to allow you to get in on the plan and accomplishing what I'm going to do. Now, if you don't want to get in on it, no problem. I'm going to get done what I want to do. You know, one of the great truths, did you remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? And they, Hosanna, Hosanna, they said, shut them up. Make them hush. And he says, if I tell them to hush, the rocks will cry out. You know what he was saying? He was saying, my Father planned before the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world, he planned that on this day I would ride into the city, and Zechariah had said that the day that I ride in here, the words would be crying out saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. So if people don't do it, the rocks have to do it because my word is going to be fulfilled. I'm going to accomplish my plan. The plan that I have in motion, it's going to take place. Whether you do it or not, I'll get it done. But I just want to give you a privilege to get in on it. He said, I want you to be in on it. And what a great God that is, you know, who don't need us to get it done, but he says, I just want you to get in on it. I really want you to see what a great, gracious, loving God I am. And then when that can take place in your life, then we'll be able to submit to him. And we'll be able to say, Lord, your will be done. You know why? Because then you realize that the things that don't mean any good for you, God already knows that it's not there. I think it's Ruth Graham. Said she glad God didn't answer all her prayers because she would have married the wrong man 10 times. You know? It's like we be praying for these things and we really don't know. You know, we really don't know all these things. We God knows the end from the beginning. He knows. When I got ready to move to Melbourne, the Lord had got our hearts right. We said we're going to go. I had a carpet cleaning business. And as soon as we made the decision, fellow that I was cleaning some carpet for, he owned 10 big complexes. On 5 of them were on Miami Beach. And so he came to me and says, Myrua, we're going to take that contract from over there and we want to give it to you. Boy, you know. And right away I knew that the Lord was telling me, stay in Miami and wait till you earn enough money, then you can go to Melbourne. I knew right away that that's what the Lord was doing. You know, and I told him, Lord, I know what you want me to do, you know. And I went home and I told Pat and she says, but I thought, and I want to say, get behind me, Satan, you know. But the Lord had put her there, you know, and we grappled with it and we wrestled with it and we had to walk away from all that money and move to Melbourne and end up with $37.30 when we completed the move, you know, in a business that nobody knows. And I couldn't see that making any sense whatsoever. But here it is now some 15 years later. And I look at the area where I was in Miami, and I see what has happened there, and I look at all the things that have taken place where I was, and I look at where I am, and I see the ministry, what is taking place there right now, and I say, oh, God, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you was able to create in my heart a desire to be able to say, Lord, make me willing to be made willing, because I'm not really willing. But if you make me willing to be made willing, I will submit to you, Lord. And if you'll reconcile my will to you and give me a desire to want what you want for me, Lord, I will be appreciative. And right today, I can say, praise God, I'm so glad that the Lord did that. I'm glad that he gave me the grace I needed to be able to go forth and listen to my wife and realize that it was not Satan. I'm grateful. And God is saying, listen, I got a great plan for you. Fantastic plan. I have given you all things that pertain to godliness, everything you need. Now, you just don't see it, but it's there. It's there. And you don't need it. That's one of the great things about manna, right? You know, if just like Americans. We're a lot like the Jews was. You know, it excites me. You know, you read the Bible and it says that they would try and cover up a little bit. You know, oh, well, I'm going to get something for tomorrow. And it'll spoil, you know. It's just like us. You don't want to hoard. But God is saying, you didn't need it. You don't need it till tomorrow, you know. I thought sure last week that I needed to be well. You know why? One of the reasons that I thought I really needed to be well at that time, because I had to come to St. Louis, but it wasn't time to come to St. Louis, you know. But I was telling the Lord, Lord, I've got to go out there. You've got to get me well, you know. But you know something? Before time to come, he did it. I didn't need it at that time, you know. But God is able to, when we can reconcile our will with his will, he's able to do what he chooses to do. Lauren Hackett is a dear brother in the Assembly of Saints. You know Brother Hackett, huh? Lauren Hackett. Dear brother. Lauren made a statement once, and I've never forgotten it. Lauren says, God always makes the best choice for his servants who let him do the choosing. People, if you're having a struggle with your will, if there's a dual will in you, that your will and wrestling with God's will, always remember that whatever decision God is making is the best choice. God's will is good. It is perfect. And it's acceptable. And Paul says that when you present yourself a living sacrifice to him, when you can come to him and submit all your ambitions, all your personal goals and everything, after laying out everything that you desire to do, and lay it before God and say, Lord, I relinquish them to you. If you choose to change anything on there, change it. If you choose to put any pluses or minuses to it, do it. Whatever it is, Lord, here are my goals. Here are my plans. And now, Lord, I relinquish myself to you. When you can do that, you'll find the freedom. And your will can be reconciled to the will of God, and you will be pleased in anything that God does. See, one of the real struggles, my children, pray for my youngest one, you know, she really has a struggle. We think that because I want to do this today, I'm going to want to do this all my life. And so if I submit to God, he's going to want me to do something else. But see, God, when he changed us, he changed our desires. In closing, in Psalm 37, and really verse 4 is the one I want, but we're going to look at a few more of them. The context is not to be envious, not to be sad, not to be downhearted, not to fret because of how other folks seem to be getting over or getting away. Because in a short period of time, they're coming to an end. It's going to all be cut down. And then he moves to us in verse 3 and says, trust in the Lord. In other words, instead of doing this, instead of being sad, instead of being downhearted, instead of thinking things are not going the way it should go, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, the word delight, it has the idea of take pleasure in. Take pleasure in the Lord. Now, the context is, these guys are doing this and nothing is happening. I can't get anything to go. You know how you get in those pity parties. You ever had a pity party where you don't invite no one but you and the devil? You know, you come to this party. That's our party, you know. And you have one of them pity parties and everything else is going wrong. That's what he's saying. He said, when you're in that state, he says, what you do is start trusting God. Remember, because what's happening, the devil is accusing God of not being faithful. That's what's taking place. See, we don't realize the spiritual warfare that's taking place, but the demons are beginning to come and tell you, God's not going to do this for you. God's a liar. You know? That's the real thing. They're attacking God's character. And he's saying, look, trust God. Don't look at the circumstances and situation. Trust God and keep doing good. And you know what? Take pleasure in him. First Samuel 36 is what David, you know, David was going and he had been out and they cast him out from the Philistines. They said, we don't want this guy fighting with us. He may turn and help the Jews out. So he run out of there. So now Saul had him on the run. That now the Philistines don't want him. And he got his men going off with him and their families get taken away and they come back and now they want to kill him. And they say, if we wasn't out with you, our family would be here. Now our family is gone. And the Bible says in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And just before that, it says that the men, there was a great yell, all the men was weeping, but it says, but in contrast to what the men were doing, David found comfort in the Lord. And so the psalmist that David now is writing, he says, listen, man, when things are going bad, when things are really terrible, don't look at the things. Comfort yourself in the Lord. Take comfort in him. And when you do that, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now David is not saying, take comfort in the Lord and he's going to bring your family back. That may or might not happen. They might have been killed. Some of them might have got killed. It never tells us what happened there. I don't know. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is you take comfort in God and the desires that well up in your heart will be from God. He's saying when you take comfort in God, so in other words, if you're having a wrestle or struggle about doing something that the will of God is asking you to do and you're struggling with it because you're afraid he's not going to let you do B and you want to do A and he wants you to do B and you're afraid that he's not going to let you do A if you get over here and do B, what David is saying is you take pleasure in God and B will just disappear and then all you'll want to do is A. You don't even want to be worried about B no longer. He changed those desires. He gives you the desire to do what you want to do. So what he's saying is you'll be able to do what you want to do because your want to do's will change. Comfort, take pleasure in God. Be content in him. That's what he's saying. Be content, and God will begin to put desires in your heart. One of the greatest illustrations, I believe, is Adam. God says, Adam, take care of the garden. And Adam looked out there, and Mr. Cow and Miss Cow came together and rubbed nose, you know. And he looked over, and Mr. Elephant took his trunk, you know, and slapped Miss Elephant, and he thought, oh. And he kept looking at every Mr. and Miss and everybody, you know, pretty soon he realized, something missing, you know? Everybody got a miss but me, you know? But do you know how he got that desire? By observing them. God, but you know what he did? He kept taking care of the garden, you know? He had his shears and whatever kind of cleaner. They trimmed the garden. He just kept doing what God told him to do. He took pleasure in caring for the garden. And all of a sudden, God kept causing him to look at Mr. and Mrs. And he started to want something. He didn't even know what he wanted. Yeah? All he knew he wanted, he had a desire. He didn't even know what it was. And all of a sudden, but you know what God he was doing? He was taking pleasure in God. He was content at doing what God told him to do. And God began to put a desire in his heart for a wife, even though he didn't even know what a wife was. And then God put him to sleep. And you know the story. And he woke him up and he said, that's it. Oh, I didn't know what I wanted, but that's it there. That's it, you know. Now I know. And so what God did, God says, listen, be content in me. And when you're content in me and reconcile your will with my will, I will begin to give you desires in your own heart. And then, not only that, I will bring it to pass.